Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. You'll all be glad to know that a new season of The Bachelorette has started. And you may remember that on Wednesdays, I hang out with a group of girlfriends to catch up on the week and watch dreadful reality TV. And I do mean dreadful. There are usually lots of pink fizzy drinks and a lot of commentary on whatever we end up watching. In this past Wednesday's case, we began the first episode of The Bachelorette, where much of the commentary was on which of the exceptionally well-groomed, screened, beautiful men was most appealing to the room. By the end of the first episode, however, some of the men on the show had not met with the initial expectations of the group, and the peanut gallery of fizzy pink drink drinkers had upped the ante, and the commentary and insults were being hurled to much laughter. My point here is that when people do not meet our expectations, we tend to judge and find fault pretty quickly, like in less than an hour. And Jesus is speaking about this today in the gospel when he talks about himself and John. John, who came neither eating nor drinking, was too pious. He couldn't be influenced by the philosophies and thoughts of the day. He was not a reed blowing in the wind. But the people also didn't like the way he dressed and the things that he ate. He was too countercultural, too pious. And because he was too good at fasting and abstaining from pink fizzy drinks, they said he had a demon. And then Jesus, by contrast, wasn't countercultural enough. As Messiah, the people of the day expected a conqueror to come in and wipe Rome out, reduce Israel's enemies to dust, and instead he comes with this invitation to tax collectors and sinners to come to dinner. And these were people who the so-called righteous of the day thought were lesser and didn't deserve of the Messiah's attention. People were not happy with what they got, which extended to mean they were not happy with God. And then there's this missing passage in our reading this morning from the end of verse 19 and the beginning of verse 25. And it is a passage where Jesus dishes some serious shade on cities that he has been to and performed signs in where the people did not repent and believe. The people saw the signs and believed in those, but they did not turn to God as a result. And he states that it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than in those places. And I found myself asking, why is it that the lectionary people chop out sections like this? Well, there are a few reasons. It may be that they're trying to emphasize that this is not the main point of the passage. It may be that it's just too gruesome. Some of you will know there's one of the Psalms has got a really grim passage about smashing the skulls of infants on rocks, and it's just not nice. It's just not nice. Christians, we don't smash infant skulls. Come on. However, it's good to consider this missing part as well this morning, because as Christians, we acknowledge that Jesus will return in judgment. And that's not always a nice thought. Whether that is in God's time, when each of us die, or whether it is a date where everyone just gets done together, we don't know. And that's one of the great mysteries of our faith. And as the Psalm says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, or too terrifying. Okay. Now, does this judgment piece deny the possibility of repentance and redemption? No, I don't think so. Is it an external judgment of hellfire raining from the heavens, or an internal judgment that asks, if you do not understand what you have witnessed, how can you fully live into the Jesus way? Perhaps it's both. Again, mystery. That is not for us to know. What is for us, however, is to think about the things that we have witnessed the Spirit doing in our own lives and take on board that God is always inviting us and always working for our good, even when we do not understand. Trusting that is what allows us to commit to Jesus and accept the invitation to follow him. And I think the main point of this passage this morning is the invitation that is issued at the end. The invitation to the Jesus way of life, which each of us commits to at our baptism and or confirmation. And instead of piling on a heavy set of rules that we have to obey and carry with us in order to be accepted, Jesus invites us to take up the yoke, the burden of love and forgiveness. Now that just sounds like a beautiful picture on a chocolate box, doesn't it? So nice. But that's the catch, because that's actually very difficult for us, because we are not divine beings. We shout at televisions, at least in my house. We are, however, made in the image of the one that we call Father or Mother or Creator. And knowledge of this divinity eludes us, but still chooses to dwell within us and give us access to the spirit of love and forgiveness that allows us to choose the way that Jesus taught us to live. This teaching is about following a leader who is meek, mild, and loving. This way of Jesus is not one of carefree passivity, because this teaching comes immediately after Jesus warns of the trouble that comes from following him. It's kind of a roller coaster passage, chapter 11. It is not that the path is easy, but that the one who follows is the one who yearns to love and is not quick to punish. And this is the challenge. But it is also the only way, certainly, that I have found to a peaceful soul and the way to live into that image in which each of us are made. Now, of course, we love to overthink it, to rationalize it, to attempt to place our own knowledge of good and evil onto the situations we encounter along the way. But this is not our role as Christians. Our role is to be quick to love and to forgive what may initially, in our own pain, feel unforgivable. To allow the grace we have received to free us and to extend that grace beyond ourselves to every single person we encounter who also bears the image of that divine creator. Now, when we were children, it was quite a long time ago for some of you. Jokes. When we were children, we accepted what was told to us, what was given to us, and taught to us, whether it was good or bad. And this is the childlike faith we are to accept these instructions with, simply. The challenge is that as we grow, we understand more and more what evil is. And we are not to ignore it, but to name it, to confess it, as we do in our liturgy every week. And this begins with ourselves, when each week I lead us by saying, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. God welcomes sinners and invites them to his table. Let us confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. And that is for us and for everyone who has gone before us and for everyone that will come after us. But when we see evil in the world, we are to name it, to confess it, and to fight against it, as Jesus did. In the period of silence that follows the confession we make together every week, we can stand confidently before God to accept God's blessings and forgiveness and carry it from this place into the world. Our burden, then, is to carry the good news of Jesus Christ risen from the dead into the world that God made and called good and which God loves. So let's run forward into this task, not judging those who judge us as being too pious or not Christian enough, but with the hope that is in us, the spirit of hope and truth and freedom the free gift to all who receive it and turn to Jesus as a result. This is what repentance is, returning to Jesus as our guide and teacher again and again. So may we do it with gusto, joyfully, prayerfully, and together. Amen.